Turning in your Bibles this morning to the book of Ruth. And I want to read, beginning with the last verse of Judges chapter 21, which is the last verse of the book of Judges. It's right there across the page in my Bible. Judges chapter 21 and verse 25. In those days there was no king in Israel. Every man did that which was right in his own eyes. Now it came to pass in the days when the judges ruled that there was a famine in the land. And a certain man of Bethlehem, Judah, went to sojourn in the country of Moab, he and his wife and his two sons. Let's stop reading there and look to the Lord in prayer. Our Father, we thank you this morning for your word. We thank you that you have preserved it over the ages and you have placed a copy of it in our hands. And we pray this morning as we spend a few moments looking into it that your Spirit would direct our hearts and teach our hearts, convict our hearts. We pray especially for any who are here today who may be lost, who do not know the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. We pray that you would help them to see the peril of their soul this hour. And we pray these things in our Savior's name. Amen. This morning we want to continue with our studies here in this little book of Ruth. We're studying here in this opening chapter about a family, a husband and a wife and their two sons who lived in Bethlehem. They lived in Bethlehem in the days when the judges ruled. It's important to notice that because the days when the judges ruled were among the lowest points in the spiritual life of the nation of Israel. And we're given an idea of just how low these days were in the last verse of the last chapter of the book of Judges, the first verse that we read as our text this morning. Judges 21 and verse 25. In those days there was no king in Israel. Every man did that which was right in his own eyes. I'm having a hard time leaving those words because they're so important. They're so critical. They're so connected with this book of Ruth. In the days when the judges ruled, the standard of the law of God had been forsaken. There were no absolutes. There were no boundaries. The restraints were gone, and the philosophy of the day was something like, if it feels good, do it. It can't be wrong when it feels so right. Every man did that which was right in his own eyes. And we need to be reminded this morning that those words are not describing the heathen. Those words are not describing the Gentile nations. Those words are describing the people of God. That was the philosophy in Bethlehem. That was the philosophy in this house of bread. That's what the name Bethlehem means. It means house of bread. And what we see in Israel, what we see in Bethlehem, what we see in the house of bread here in the book of Ruth is true in America today. It's true in the houses of bread in this country. It's true in the churches of this nation in this hour. I'd like for us to think about these words there, the last words there in the book of Judges. In those days, there was no king in Israel. I love the way the Spirit of God has written that, because he's written it in a way to provoke us to think. He's written these words in a way that should cause us to pause and to stop and think for just a minute and say, wait a minute. In those days, there was a king in Israel. Turn over a few pages, if you will, to 1 Samuel chapter 8. I want us to see that there was a king in Israel. 1 Samuel chapter 8. And as we come to this chapter, we need to be reminded of something. And that is that Samuel was the last of the judges. He wasn't the last judge, because he appointed his two sons to be judges. But it seems from the context of the scripture that they were local judges. They were judges in Beersheba. But in terms of influence, in terms of having authority in the nation of Israel, Samuel was the last judge. And so the days that the judges ruled extend through the book of Judges, of course. They extend through the book of Ruth, because that's how the book of Ruth begins. And then they extend into the book of 1 Samuel down through this 8th chapter. And so I believe that the last verse of Judges, Judges 21 and 25, still applies here. In those days there was no king in Israel. Every man did that which was right in his own eyes. Now with that in mind, look at 1 Samuel chapter 8 and verse 1. And it came to pass when Samuel was old that he made his sons judges over Israel. Now the name of his firstborn was Joel, and the name of his second Abiah. They were judges in Beersheba. And his sons walked not in his ways, but turned aside after lucre, and took bribes and perverted judgment. Then all the elders of Israel gathered themselves together and came to Samuel unto Ramah, and said unto him, Behold, thou art old, and thy sons walk not in thy ways. Now make us a king to judge us like all the nations. But the thing displeased Samuel when they said, Give us a king to judge us. And Samuel prayed unto the Lord. Now look at verse 7. And the Lord said unto Samuel, Hearken unto the voice of the people and all that they say unto thee. Notice carefully the Lord's next words. For they have not rejected thee, but they have rejected me, notice, that I should not reign over them. That I should not reign over them. Now there's a connection that we can make here between Ruth 1:1 and Judges 21:25 and 1 Samuel chapter 8 and verse 7. And the connection is this. In the days when the judges ruled, in those days there was no king in Israel. And the Lord tells us why there was no king in Israel. Because they rejected the king. They have rejected me that I should not reign over them. And as a result, every man did that which was right in his own eyes. The truth is, and it's the truth I believe that the Spirit of God wants us to see, the truth is there was a king in Israel, and his name is the Lord. Amen. His name is Jehovah. His name is God. But what has happened is that he's been rejected as the king of Israel. It's worth noting, I think, that the first time that we find the word rejected in our English Bible is right here. It's the first time we find it in the King James Bible. And the first rejection that we find in the Bible is the rejection of God as king. First rejection that we find here with that word is the rejection of God as king. The first rejection that you will ever practice in your life is the rejection of God as king of your life. The first rejection that we find in the Bible is the rejection of God as king. The reason that the Spirit of God says back there in the book of Judges, in those days there was no king in Israel, is because Israel had rejected the king, that he should not reign over them. And when a nation rejects the rule of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, then the only thing that is left for every man is to do that which is right in his own eyes. And when a nation rejects the king, when a nation will not have the Lord Jesus Christ reign over them, when a nation breaks the bands and casts away the cords of the Word of God, then the foundations are destroyed and the standards are gone. And that nation is on its way to destruction and chaos. And may I say this morning, that's where America is. America that was founded as a house of bread. You know, we ought to remember that this country has not only fed the world physically, this country has fed the world spiritually. There's never been another nation that has printed more Bibles. There's never been another nation that has translated the Word of God into more languages. There's never been another nation that has sent out more missionaries. There's never been a nation that has fed the world with the bread of life, the Lord Jesus Christ, like America has fed the world with the bread of life. Things have changed in this country. There's no king in America today. And it's like that because what God said to Samuel concerning Israel is true of this nation today. They have rejected me that I should not reign over them. And when that happens, a nation enters into the chaos and the confusion of doing that which is right in its own eyes. And that's where we are in America right now. That's why this country is in a state of chaos and confusion. All you have to do is listen to the news and you'll find out very quickly how much confusion there is in this country. What I want us to think about this morning, though, is not nations. What I want us to think about this morning is individuals. Because what is true of nations is true of individuals. When you reject the king, when you reject the Lord Jesus Christ, when you reject him that he should not reign over you, then what's left for you is to do that which is right in your own eyes. That's what you're left to do. And what's right in your own eyes is the deceit and the wickedness of your heart. What's right in your own eyes is to make provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. What's right in your own eyes is evil thoughts, the things that we read in Mark chapter 7. Evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, lasciviousness. Important word, lasciviousness. We don't use it a lot, but it means unbridled lust. Excess of every kind. That's what the word means. What's left for you is an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. That's what it means to do that which is right in your own eyes. And that's how you're living your life this morning if you're lost. Judges 21:25 is a description of your life. In your days, in your life, there is no king in, and you can put your name there. And you can put your name in that blank, and you're doing that which is right in your own eyes. And if you continue to reject the king that he should not reign over you, then you're going to die in your sin, and you'll lose your soul forever in the lake of fire. And the Bible tells us that the smoke of your torment will ascend up forever and ever. And yet, how many sit here this morning with the attitude of heart that I saw expressed on a t-shirt some years ago? In fact, I noticed that this t-shirt, the young lady was wearing it as I was standing up and teaching in front of the class. And I tell the kids every year, you know, I'm going to make a note of these things that happen in the class, these funny things, and one of these days when I finally get old, I'm going to sit down and write a book. I'm going to put all these the funny things that happened in the class together and put it in a book. And you can read about yourself in there. we had a funny one this year that I told Joseph Francis I was going to put in the book. We were studying about the pilgrims, and they were there, and they didn't have anything to eat. So William Bradford sends a message back to England, send food. So the question on the test was, who sent a message back to England, send food? Joseph had an interesting answer. He said, hungry people. Well, those are the kind of binds that your students put you in as a teacher, because you're reading this and you're saying, well, it's not the answer I was looking for, but it is true that hungry people would send a message to send food. So, but this young lady's shirt, when I first read it, you're standing up there and you're talking, and you read this shirt and it says, I see your mouth moving, but all I hear is blah, blah, blah. Now, those words would be funnier if they weren't so true. See, you can write those words over the Laodicean church. The Laodicean church sees the mouth of the Word of God moving, but all the church of this hour hears is blah, blah, blah. Because the church of this hour says, and they say it so loud, they can't hear anything else. I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing. You can write those words over your life if you're lost this morning. Blah, blah, blah. That's your attitude toward the gospel. You've heard it and heard it and heard it, and you've rejected it so many times until the noise of your rebellion and the noise of the world and the noise of the pleasures of sin for a season that you're seeking out drowns out everything else. And it allows you to come even to the church meetings. And you see the mouth of the speaker moving, but all you hear is blah, blah, blah. I've heard all that before. And a thought that has struck me this week in thinking about the young people at Calvary Christian School, what you're doing in every service, what you're doing in every class, what you're doing in every chapel meeting, as you reject the King, as you reject the Lord Jesus Christ, that He should not reign over you, you are stoking the fire of your place in the lake of fire, and you're making it hotter and hotter and hotter. Luke chapter 12 and verse 47 is a verse that you ought to think about today if you're lost. In fact, let's turn over there for just a minute. Luke chapter 12. Luke chapter 12, and let's read at verse 42. And the Lord said, who then is that faithful and wise steward whom his Lord shall make ruler over his household to give them their portion of meat in due season? Blessed is that servant whom his Lord, when he cometh, shall find so doing. Of a truth I say unto you that he will make him ruler over all that he hath. But, and if that servant say in his heart, my Lord delayeth his coming. My Lord delayeth his coming. That's what you're saying in your heart if you're lost today. And you say it in your heart. Notice that's where this servant says it. You're saying it in your heart because you would never verbalize anything like that. You never say it out loud. But it's how you're living your life. My Lord delayeth his coming. Where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. I've been coming to this church all my life. I've heard Pastor Kelly and Pastor Carr and Mr. Creech and Mr. Ollis and Mr. Taylor. I've heard all these men talk about judgment and destruction, and it's never happened. My life has gone on just like it always has. Where is the promise of his coming? My Lord delayeth his coming. And so I'm going to do that which is right in my own eyes. I'm going to live for the world and all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life. I'm going to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. But, verse 45, and if that servant say in his heart, my Lord delayeth his coming, and shall begin to beat the men servants and maidens, and to eat and drink and to be drunken. The Lord of that servant will come in a day when he looketh not for him, and at an hour when he is not aware, and will cut him asunder, and will appoint him his portion with the unbelievers. Don't miss that word, unbelievers, because I believe it establishes the context for the verses that follow. Verse 47, and that servant which knew his Lord's will. Stop right there. If you come to this church, if you come to this school, you know the Lord's will. John chapter 6 and verse 40, and this is the will of him that sent me, that everyone which seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. The will of the Father is that you see the Son. The will of the Father is that you believe on him. And if you come to this church, if you come to this school, you've seen the Son because he's lifted up here. And the Lord Jesus said, and I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me. And he was lifted up on the cross of Calvary. He was lifted up in the same way that Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness. Even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And that next verse is the one that everybody knows, John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. That's the Lord's will for you. And you know it because you've heard it. And that servant, don't miss these words, and that servant which knew his Lord's will, that's you. Service after service, week after week, month after month, year after year. And that servant which knew his Lord's will and prepared not himself, neither did according to his will. His will, that word, his, refers to the Lord. In other words, we're reading about a servant who rejects the king, that the king should not reign over him. And that servant which knew his Lord's will and prepared not himself, neither did according to his will, don't miss these next words, shall be beaten with many stripes. Beaten with many stripes. Young people, old people, middle-aged people, anybody that's here that's lost, this is the worst, one of the worst places in the world to go to hell from is Calvary Memorial Church. Calvary Christian School. Because you know the Lord's will. You've heard it and heard it and heard it. And you prepare not yourself. You won't humble your heart. You won't believe the message. You're going to be beaten with many stripes. Verse 48, but he that knew not and did commit things worthy of stripes shall be beaten with few stripes. For unto whomsoever much is given, of him shall be much required. And to whom men have committed much, of him they will ask the more. Much has been given to you. The word of life, the message of life, and much is going to be required of you. And what is going to be required of you, what's at stake that we're talking about this morning, is your eternal soul. In Revelation chapter 20 and verse 15 says, and whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. That's what's at stake this morning. Your eternal soul. Will you listen today? Not to me, but will you listen to the voice of the Spirit of God? There is a king this morning. There is a king this morning. We read about him in the second psalm in our recent studies there. In Psalm 2 and verse 6, God says, yet have I set my king upon my holy hill of Zion. And I want us to connect that verse. I want us to connect Psalm 2 and verse 6 to another psalm of David. And that's Psalm 24. If you'll turn back to Psalm 24 for just a minute. There's a connection that I think we ought to see between these two psalms. Psalm 24. Psalm 24. In verse 3, we read a question. Who shall ascend into the hill of the Lord? Or who shall stand in his holy place? Who shall ascend into the hill of the Lord? Or who shall stand in his holy place? Psalm 2:6 says, I have set my king upon my holy hill of Zion. And then in Psalm 24, God asks the questions, who's going to ascend to that hill? Who's going to stand in that holy place? He answers that question in verse 4. He that hath clean hands and a pure heart, who hath not lifted up his soul unto vanity, nor sworn deceitfully. Now we've read the question. We've read the answer. The question is, what are we going to do? Because we don't have clean hands. Mischief and wickedness are in our hands. We have no cleanness. From the sole of our foot even unto our head, there is no soundness in us, but wounds and bruises and putrefying sores. We have no cleanness. Our heart is not pure. We don't have a pure heart. Our heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. We have lifted up our soul unto vanity. We can't say that we aren't guilty of that, because Psalm 39 and verse 5 says that every man at his best state is altogether vanity. And so the question of all the ages is, how? How are we going to ascend into the hill of the Lord? How are we going to stand in his holy place? And the answer is, we can't. We can't. The only one who can ascend into the hill of the Lord, the only one who can stand in his holy place, is the King. God himself, the Lord Jesus Christ. And the good news this morning, the good news of all eternity, is that God has set his King upon his holy hill of Zion. He's done that. But I'm going to tell you something that's more glorious. Before he set him on his holy hill of Zion, he set his king upon the hill of Mount Calvary. And he placed the mischief of our hands, and he placed the deceit and the wickedness of our heart and the vanity of our minds upon the Lord Jesus Christ. He made him to be sin for us. He put all that we are upon his own dear son, so that we might be made the righteousness of God in him, so that we can have clean hands, so that we can have a pure heart, so that it's possible for us not to lift up our souls unto vanity, so that we can ascend into the hill of the Lord and stand in his holy place, accepted in the Beloved, made to sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Thanks be unto God for his unspeakable gift. There is a king this morning. There is a king. And he stands and he knocks at the door of your heart today, if you're lost. Revelation 3:20, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in to him and will sup with him, and he with me. Look at Psalm 24 and verse 7. Lift up your heads, O ye gates, and be ye lift up, ye everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord strong and mighty, the Lord mighty in battle. Lift up your heads, O ye gates, even lift them up, ye everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord of hosts, he is the King of glory. Selah. There is a king this morning, and his name is Jesus Christ the Lord. And God also hath highly exalted him and made this same Jesus both Lord and Christ. He's made him King of kings and Lord of lords, and he can be your king this morning. He can be your king this morning. Today there can be a king in your life. Self can get put off the throne, and there can be a legitimate king in your life. Today you can stop rejecting the Lord Jesus Christ. Today you can stop saying he's not going to reign over me. Today you can stop living in Judges 21:25. You can stop doing that which is right in your own eyes. Today you can lay down your rebellion, you can open the door of your heart, and the King of Glory will come in. The King of Glory will come in, and he'll take you and he'll wash you from your sins in his own blood. And he'll put you in the house of bread. He'll put you in the house of bread. And he'll feed you with the living bread, the only bread that can satisfy your soul. That takes us back to Ruth chapter 1 and verse 1. The house of bread, Bethlehem, where Elimelech and Naomi and their sons were. The place that they left to go down to Moab. I hope you'll think about these things today. I hope if you're lost that you'll think about these words. In those days there was no king in Israel. Every man did that which was right in his own eyes. And I hope you'll remember the word of God. We find it several times in the book of Proverbs. There is a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. This morning, right where you are, you can trust the Lord Jesus Christ to be your Savior. Let's close in a word of prayer. Our Father, we thank you for your precious word. We thank you for the message of salvation. We thank you for the simplicity of the gospel. How that Christ died for our sins and he was buried. He rose again the third day. And to all who will come to him in simple childlike faith, repent of their sins and turn to him in repentance and faith and ask him to be their Savior, we thank you that he'll save them to the uttermost. We pray for any who are lost here today. Father, those who know you as their Savior, we pray that you would help us to be encouraged today. Hallelujah, what a Savior we have. We pray that you would draw from our hearts thanksgiving and praise, and that you would draw from our feet and our hands service to you in these dark days. Help us to stand for the truth and be faithful and be found faithful when you come. We pray these things in Jesus' name.